We're going to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes just to read eight very well-known verses with a recurring theme. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we'll read the first eight verses. And then I want to turn your attention to a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 29. First of all, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. And then turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 29, a well-known verse, and especially the statement in the middle of the verse. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. May the Lord bless to our hearts these readings from His own infallible word. Let's bow for a moment's prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before Thee on this final Sabbath day of this year. And Lord, we would come with gratitude and with thanksgiving for all that God the Lord has done for us throughout the weeks and the months of this current year. Our Father, we pray that we may not be like those nine lepers who did not come back with thanks unto Thee, but rather, Lord, fill our hearts with deep gratitude unto Him who has loved us and given Himself for us. And so today we thank Thee for every blessing given in this year. And Lord, as we stand on the threshold of a new year, we pray that we may look forward with expectancy, looking for the blessing of the Lord in even greater measure in the days to come. And so, Father, we would pray that Thou would lead us. We thank Thee, our Father, that Thou art with us, that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about His people and delivereth them. And we thank Thee, our Father, that not only dost Thou be with us, but Thou dost give Thine angels charge over us to keep us in all our ways. And so, Lord, we go for rejoice. We can go forward knowing that God is with us. We ask the Lord now to speak to our hearts as we turn to consider the subject before us. O God, we pray that Thou would bless every child of Thine. And Lord, challenge us as we face the future. And Father, for those who know not the Lord, we pray that this year they would come to know Thee, whom to know is life everlasting. And grant, O God, that by Thy power Thou would speak to every soul. And grant that none shall go away untouched by the hand of the Lord our God. Be with us now, we pray, and speak by Thy power, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have come to the last Sunday service for the year 2004, and already 12 months have gone past and they have run their course. I cannot understand where time has gone to, because it seems only yesterday we're standing here at this time last year, and it seems, just a short time ago, there was a great fuss in the world because they were concerned what is going to happen about the Y2K problem. All the computers in the world are going to be going to pieces because of the change of the time as a new century. And, that's 5 years ago now, and you wonder just where exactly has time gone. 12 months have gone since we met here this time last year. They run their course 52 weeks, never to be repeated. The joys and the sorrows, they have flowed under the bridge of time. The blessings and the revilings of 2004, they're carried away on the stream of time. And our hopes and aspirations for this year, they're already fading into the distance, never to be retrieved again. Now, for some people, looking back over this year, their hopes and aspirations, they have been amply realized And so they can say, it was a good year that the Lord our God gave us. But then there are other people, and for them, their fears and their trials, they materialized. And in spite of the blessings of the Lord in this year, they would look at the year and think it wasn't so good because of difficulties. One thing is very sure, and that is that time is quickly going by as we sung together. A time like a never-rolling stream bears all its sons away. Now you can judge from my reading in Ecclesiastes and then in 1 Corinthians that tonight I want to look at the four words there that you find in the middle of verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 7, where it says that time is short. I will never forget this verse because as a little boy, after we had completed the farming chores for a Saturday morning, my stepfather would say, let's go for a drive in the car. Now, the car was a very humble Morris 8. Some of you know what a Morris 8 is. It wasn't very big, but he would get into the car, and my grandmother, who was a woman of considerable proportions, she could squeeze into it, and I was in the back seat, and off we went, and my mother as well. But down a little place called White Rock in Northern Ireland, a very, very picturesque little place with the sea and the boats and so on. But on the way, there's a Presbyterian church in a place called Ballygowan, and every time you go past it, you see the tower, the clock tower, and just below the clock tower, these words, the time is short. And that verse was burned into my mind as a boy, and I want to look at it again tonight. The time is short, and we can say today that never was time shorter than it is now, because we're passing through time, and it is getting shorter by the day. And we need to be aware of the passage of time. There are two things I want to share with you. First of all, the mystery of time, and then the brevity of time. Some very common things in life are very, very mysterious. For example, we all breathe air. You can't see it, you can't touch it, you can't taste it, you can't smell it, and so on. But air is very real, and without it, we wouldn't be alive. It's a mystical thing. And then again, electricity is one of those things. We have people here who are experts in electricity, but I don't think they can tell us what it is any more than anybody else can tell us. What we do know is certain things go down wires, and you have lights that light up, and we are illuminated or heated, as the case may be. Electricity is a rather mystical and mysterious thing. But not so much is air or electricity as time. Because if I was to ask you today, what is time? Could you define it? Could you answer it? You see, time is something we're all very, very familiar with, but we don't really know what it is. You see, with air and wind and electricity, mysterious things, you can see the effects of them. You can see the effects of them in the world round about us. But time, you can't touch it, you can't smell it, you can't feel it. And there's nothing there that shows you there's such a thing as time. So the question comes, what is time? One famous physicist was asked, could he define time? And this is a man who studied the subject for a long time, and he says, please don't ask me to think about it. It is too difficult. It would drive you mad to try and to interpret or define time. The people sometimes say, watches and calendars and so on, that's not time. Those are measurements of time. Time is something entirely different. Now, we as a people in our society, we are slaves to time. You discover there in Ecclesiastes, 29 times Solomon has the word time there. And we are slaves to time because you knew that our service was at 6:30. And so you had to check your watch and your ear at 6:30. And when we have our school has stated times, and the people have to be there for those times. And when you go to work, you're tied to time again because you've got to be at work at the correct time. And even when you play, when you're playing a game, they time them down now to fractions of seconds. And the hymn has a message. It is, be in time. Now, there is a spiritual message, that's the main message. But there's also a good message otherwise, and that is to be in time. Because, I said, all of us are slaves to time, but there are some people who are not so much slaves to time as others because they're wild, bad timekeepers. I think it's always good, and it's right and it's proper if you have a commitment to be there on time. I sometimes give my wife a hard time because I tell her that if we have to go to somewhere at 3 o'clock on Christmas Day of the next year, at 3 o'clock I'm going to hurry up, dear, I've got to get out of here because I'm a slave to time. She's not so much slave to time as I am. But all of us, we have to follow the watches and follow the clocks. Now the first mention of time in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 4 and 3 with regard to Cain. And it says there, and don't forget that the law of the first mention very often gives us in the capsule form that which is coming. And it says there in Genesis 4 and 3, in process of time, it came to pass. And so time is shown there as something that is moving, is in process of time, it came to pass. But then you go over to a later chapter of the book of Genesis, where you have the Lord there dealing with Abraham and Sarah, and Sarah is going to bring forth the son of promise, Isaac. And it says there that Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, when at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Now, there's a good argument goes on among the people who are into this sort of thing. Is there such a thing as a point in time? I'm not going to argue with that. But the Bible does tell us there are set times. For example, here, in the case of the birth of Isaac, God set the time. God set it. It was a point in time when Isaac was born. It was also a point in time when, after all the Old Testament prophecies, like laser beams shining through history, all converged on a little place in Bethlehem. It was a set time that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to be born and to live. It was a set time in many other occasions. You take, for example, Philip going down to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. It was a set time. The Lord said to Philip, go, and the Ethiopian eunuch went together, and they met together in a time appointed by Almighty God. And so there is the element of time that God sets those times for us. And my friend, He also sets the day of your birth. We saw that in Ecclesiastes. He also sets the day of your death. You could not do anything about the day of your birth. Neither can you do anything about the day of your death, because it is God Almighty who in His own time, His set time, will call you into His presence. But time is a very mysterious thing, because time only goes one way. That's why we have eyes in the front of our head. You often say that people have eyes in the back of their head. And sometimes it's a good thing if you had eyes in the back of their head to see who's coming behind with a knife to stab you in the mental sense. And sometimes in other senses as well. But we don't have eyes in the back of our head. We have eyes in the front because we're going forward through time. And time cannot be reversed. And because time cannot be reversed, you're presented with a very, very serious problem that you've got to understand. And that is that because time is irreversible, you cannot get back to amend anything that you have done. For example, my son Stephen, who's here, a few years ago, he broke his leg on a ski-doo. And he said to me, Dad, if I could just turn the clock back 5 minutes. As he lay there with the leg broken. But he couldn't do that because you can't turn it back. And you folks came into this church to come through one of these doors here. And that was a point in time when you come through the door. You can go through the door again. But that point in time coming in has been lost forever because time is not reversible. And the reason why this is a problem is because the sins that we have committed in earlier days that perhaps we are sorry about and would like to amend, we can't get to them because time is irreversible. We cannot get back to the point of our sin against God and say, well, I'm going to change that. I'm going to make that better. You can't get back to it because time is irreversible. And my friend, you've got to think about that seriously, because that's why you have to have an outside agency to save your soul and to blot out your sins and to transform your life. That's why you need to have the Lord Jesus Christ, who transcends all time, because He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the Jehovah, the one who ever was, who ever is, and ever shall be. And so, my friend, if you think that you can amend your own sins and make yourself so that God will accept you, it is an impossibility because time is irreversible. And let me tell you something else, that the past does not even exist. There is no such thing in actuality as the past. The past is only in our memory. We can remember things. We take our videos and they will record for us a point or a process in time. You take your still photographs, they can bring back to memory a point in time. But you're not bringing the past back because the past does not exist. Now friends, we're living in a strange world and a very exciting world in many ways. A few years ago, not so many years ago, my wife said to me, we should get a computer. I thought, well, why do we need a computer? Because at that time I thought all a computer did was add up, and we didn't have very much to add up. So why do we need a computer? So it's a group of children, so what we did, there was just the two younger ones in the home at that time, and we bought each of our others a gift. One bought the monitor, one bought the power unit, one bought the keyboard, and one bought the modem or something. So what? One thing each. And we were so proud. We had a Commodore 64. Now, that's like a Model T Ford. We had this Commodore. I remember people coming into the house and showing them how this thing worked. And they're looking in amazement how you could bring Bible verses out of a Commodore 64. The one that I have now has a memory of 640 megabytes. Door, is that right? Megabytes. I can't keep track of these things here. And I gave to my son David there last year, I think it was, something that was given to me. As a fact, I bought it myself. It was a single CD disc, compact disc. And on that was all of Spurgeon's sermons, all 63 volumes of them. I have them, the volumes, at home. I prefer to read a book than to look at a computer screen. But here was 63 volumes, plus all the other writings that Spurgeon had, and he wrote tremendously, all on one CD. You say, boy, what a world we're living in. And then, in the business world, if you're trying to track all your business transactions, you plug a little thing into a computer, it's about the length of a finger, and about the size of a finger, and it'll back up all the information you have. All the business transactions, you say, boy, what a world we're living in. And so, memory is important. And we remember time because of things that happened. But my friend, did you ever stop to think of the memory of Almighty God? Because God is omniscient. And God knows everything. And if you were to take all the computers in this world that is now filled with them, if you took them all, had them all operating with all their different memories, they would fall far short of the memory of Almighty God. Because God remembers you as an individual. Remembers every cell in your body. A dear friend of mine, who's now with the Lord, great help to me in my younger days as a Christian, Jimmy Breden. Jimmy said to me, you know, that it's wonderful just all that God knows. And he says to me, you know, the Bible says that the hair on your head is numbered. And for some of us, that's not too hard today. But with others, it may be a little more difficult. But Jimmy pointed out, he said, Frank, you know, it's not the fact that he says that you have 57,267 hairs on your head, or a lot less, as the case may be. But it is that God numbers them 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Because God has a memory that is omniscient. And my friend, that means that every single act that you have ever done, that every thought that has coursed through the electrical mechanism of your brain, that every act that you have ever committed, every sin that you have committed, God is aware of it, and you can't hide from God. And so we can't get back to fix those things because time goes one way and the past is gone and we can't get back to help. Only God can fix that. I want to look now at the brevity of time because it says in this text here that the time is short. It doesn't say time is short because time is not short. Our time is judged by our solar system. As long as the solar system is operating, our time is operating. Our means of measuring time is operating. And time is not short, it's a long time. But it says here, not time is short, but it says the time is short. And what that does, it brings it down to a personal level. It's coming down to specific times that God is thinking about. And some of them, they bring a blessing to us, and some of them do not bring a blessing to us, but rather a severe warning from Almighty God. The time is short. The time is short for the Christian worker. Because God has called us to an immense task. You think of the size of just our area here, the houses and the peoples. And you think of the size of the city, and the size of our province, the size of our country, and the need for this country to know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is so much to be done. So much. And God has warned us that the time is short. In fact, right now, there is less time to do the work of God than ever before because we are at a point in time where we're moving forward. And the work of God has to be done. And God has saved us. He saved us for a purpose. And that purpose is to serve Him and to minister His Word. Over in the book of Romans, there's a strong warning in chapter 13 and verse 11. Where Paul says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. So here's a word of warning to the believer. God has saved us. He's called us to serve Him. And He tells us that time is short. And there's much work that has to be done. Therefore, as we end a year and come to a new year, let us each one individually come with thanksgiving unto God for saving and His keeping power and calling us into the ministry of His Word, whether in the pulpit, the Sunday school, the school, or wherever. Thank the Lord for that and come back like that one healed leper and say, thank you, Lord. And not be like the nine who did not come back, but thank the Lord and ask Him, Lord, take my life. Only one life, Lord. It will soon be past. That's only what's done for Jesus will last. The time is short. Let us get to the labor of God in this new year as the Lord gives us strength and gives us power. But the time is short also for the Christian seeker. Because as believers, time is hard for many of God's people. I notice a tremendous change in this city and in this country in the 28 years since I have lived here. We also lived for 4 years in the 60s.
and we notice a tremendous change.
A change that fills our hearts with sadness, because this used to be known as Toronto the Good, but no longer. Because you look at the news on the radio, on the TV, listen to the radio, or look at the newspaper, and you wonder, is there no good news today? Because everything is so bad. Wickedness, murders, theft, crime in every hand, and you wonder, is there no way out of this? And the child of God comes to the stage where, say, Lord, God has come into this world 2,000 years ago, born as a babe in Bethlehem. God has lived an impeccable life on earth. And thou didst die an atoning death, and Lord, thou didst ascend from the tomb victoriously, and thou didst ascend to heaven. And Lord, thou didst tell us that thou art coming back again. And the child of God, who faces the battles of this day and the weariness of the labor, is seeking that day when the Lord will rend the clouds and come back again. And the Bible says, he that shall come will come. And the Bible tells us here, the time is short, because today the coming of the Lord is nearer than it has ever been at any point in history since he departed from the Mount of Olives. The coming of the Lord is drawing nigh, and that should be an encouragement to the saint of God to lift her eyes and look up, because the day of our redemption draweth nigh. But it's also, the time is short for the Christian sufferer. Because in this life, that it's not easy, and we are encased in an imperfect body. I was just looking at my grandchildren, not all of them, because they're not all here at this time, but looking at them on Friday night, and the smallest one, just running about there, 2 years of age, bouncing around, filled with energy. And I said to somebody, I wish I had a quarter of energy that little guy has. But there was a time that I did have, and you had as well. But you hardly left your teenage years until you begin to decline. You know how it is? The aeroplane is coming, traveling at 35,000 feet for a long time. Then all of a sudden, you feel something changing. The engines are decelerating a little bit, and the nose is pointed down, and you know it's going down for a landing. And so in our lives, the Lord likewise gives us that indication that it's downhill. And you get to 40 to say that life begins at 40. That's a fallacy if I ever heard one, because when you get to 40, you're beginning to get the flaps out and get down for a landing very shortly. And when you get to 60 and 70 and 80, my friends, we're getting towards the end of these earthly bodies of ours. And as I've said, growing old is a challenge. You know what the Lord's doing? The Lord is, by that means, loosening our grip on earth. In my experience, I don't think I've ever met a young person, except maybe one who was seriously ill and dying. I don't think I've ever met a young person who said, Lord, I'm ready to go home. Will you take me home to heaven? But I've been to many hospital beds, in many homes where there are people there, and they're saying, they know the Lord, and they're saying, I just wish the Lord would take me home. Because the Lord is bringing the earthly tabernacle to the place where it will have a looser hold on earth. And instead of saying, Lord, I want to stay here, I have so many things to do. In my life, I have a list this long of things that I want to do, but I can't get at them. And I want to get doing these things, and I'm thinking the day is going to come where I'll have to leave those things, somebody else have to do them, and I'm not going to be here to do them. So time is going on, and the saints of God, they do suffer. But the Lord says the time is short. As Spurgeon said, one half turn of the wheel and the bottom becomes the top. And friends, the troubles that we have here on earth, Paul said, are light affliction, which is but for a moment,
worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Because right now we're concerned about time, but we're passing into eternity. And thank God those things that worry us now will worry us no more forever. But there's something more. And that is, not only is time short for the believer, it's a challenge to us, and it brings to us a certain comforts as well, knowing he's coming back, and that the suffering of this present world will not be forever, even though it may be persecution in the body or some other way. But the time is short for the unbeliever. And my friend, if you know not the Lord Jesus Christ, you would need to seriously consider, because time is passing like a rolling stream, an ever-rolling stream, and it's bearing its sons and daughters away, and you need to be ready for that day. Because this world is coming to an end. And if you need to have something to underline that, it was underlined this morning in the Indian Ocean. Tremendous earthquake. The last report I heard, about 10,000 people killed. As that powerful tidal wave came across the ocean over Somalia, 2 miles inland, people swept to their death. That brings to mind something I read in the National Geographic magazine years ago, where they were doing a survey of the Indian Ocean, sent the ship back and forward in what they call a lawnmower pattern, up and down with equipment, surveying the floor of the sea of the Indian Ocean. And they mapped the great big rift that's there, a great big rift, a volcanic rift. And the interesting thing is, if you look at the map that they gave with it, that great big rift down to the floor of the Indian Ocean, the great big crack on the earth's surface, it turns north, goes up the Red Sea, and turns and goes right across the Holy Land. Which reminds me of the book of Zechariah, and how the Lord is going to make a cleft in the Mount of Olives. The Lord has it ready, even for that day when it comes in His own set time. In the National Geographic, what they did, they wanted to portray how unstable this world that we live on really is. And even so great a person as Darwin, that we do not greatly highly respect, Darwin said that there's nothing on this earth, not even the wind that blows, is so unstable as the crust of the earth that we live on. The National Geographic, to demonstrate that, took one of those globes that they make that we use for schools and so on, to show the children the shape of the earth and all the different countries on it. And they took a knife and they gashed it. They could put great big gashes in it where these serious cracks are there, like the one that blew in the Indian Ocean this morning. You look at that, you realize that we are living on a time bomb that someday is going to blow. And my friend, you've got to ask yourself, if you know not the Lord, are you ready? Because Peter tells us in chapter 2 Peter 3 and verse number 7, just like the flood of old, the heavens and earth which are now by the same word are kept in store reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And then it goes down to say that the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now we're living in an orb here, and the whole center of it is filled with fervent heat. An immense pressure and immense temperatures, and the day will come in God's set time that is going to blow. My friend, you need to be ready for that day. You need to be ready to meet the Lord. And people say, well, where is there propensity for a lot of fire here on this earth? My friend, just keep your eyes open, your ears open. Because this world of ours is covered in water. in the oceans and the lakes and so on.
They say, well, that's going to be against fire. Ah, yeah, if you want to pour it onto something burning your house, it is. But in Vancouver right now, they're doing studies and they have buses running over there that run on water. The Ballard system. What is that? Water, two elements, two gases, hydrogen and oxygen. You break water down by electrolysis and you bring the two gases apart. And then you bring them back together again and they explode. My friend, God is the one who made water. And God is the one who made the molecular structure of water. And God is the one who knows exactly how to bring that to bear and to cause it even as a fuel to burn up this world. My friend, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Are you ready for that day? And that time that is closer than it's ever been before. But not only that, the time is short because we go back again to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the believer, that is a time of immense joy. We just think, what must it be when we look up and we see the Lord coming in glory? What a day of rejoicing that will be. But my friend, that day is coming not just for the believer, but for the unbeliever. And if the Lord appears in this world and comes back again and you're not ready, then you'll join those who in the book of Revelation cry to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? My friend, the Lord is coming back. The time is short. And you'd better be ready for the coming of the Lord that draweth nigh. But think of your life. The evolutionists, they tell us that this world is 4 billion years older. Well, it gets different every time you look at an article, it changes. That's not true, but if it were true, your life here of 70 years would be worth 38 seconds. But what is true is that life is short and time is short because the Bible makes it clear our lives are like a fleeting breath, described as a handbreadth, described as a tale that is told. And so as I bring this message word by word, it will soon be over. And so day by day we live our lives and it will soon be over. Our lives are likened to a vapor. My friend, I want you to understand this. And I'm not being melodramatic. Your candle and mine is going out. Are you ready for the day when you meet the Lord? Because time is now shorter for us than ever has been before. And then what about your decision? We were singing, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. The children of the Lord are able to join in the singing of that lustily because they're able to say, I'll be there. But my friend, the Lord is waiting for your decision. And he reminds you that the time is short. And he says, it is time to seek the Lord while he may be found. And he says, now is the accepted time. And he says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And here we come to the end of another year. The years are passing by rapidly, and you have refused to come to Christ. You have refused his offer of salvation. You have gone your way, and this moment in time, you're lost. My friend, you need to think very seriously about your future. Because God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. The day will come when the gracious invitation will be withdrawn forevermore. And you'll go down to the caverns of a damned without God, without Christ, and without hope in this world or the world to come. In my Bible, I've stuck in little things I learned years and years ago. It is carved on the clock of an Anglican cathedral in Chester in England.
When as a child I laughed and wept, a time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, a time ran. Later as I older grew, time flew. Soon I shall find, while traveling on, time gone. And then the searching question, will God have saved my soul by then? My friend, that's a question that you must face before Almighty God today. The believer can say, we're going home to glory soon. But we want you to be there too. We don't want you to miss the blessing of the Lord. But the only way to get your sins dealt with is through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And that's why we have that text there, behold the Lamb of God. This church cannot save you. None of its officers or members can save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. He died to save you. And tonight the Bible tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. My friend, I hope as we come to the end of this year that you would call upon the name of the Lord, that you may enter into 2005 and have it be the happiest year you've ever known because you've come to know Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou would speak to every soul tonight. And Lord, challenge we who know thee, that we may give ourselves unreservedly in the service of Jesus Christ the King. O God, there's so much to be done, and we are so weak. Yet, Lord, we do thank thee that thy strength is made perfect in our weakness. And Father, for those who know not the Lord, who are halting between two opinions, O God, we pray that thou would speak now with that still small voice of the Holy Spirit, and draw them inexorably to the cross of Christ, where mercy there is great and grace is free. Answer prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing for a closing hymn for number 641. And 641, it reminds us of this great theme, the sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for, the fair, the sweet morn awakes. The dark, dark has been the midnight, but day spring is at hand. And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. We'll stand to sing the first two verses and the fourth verse. We'll stand to sing.
let's look at this third verse. With mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove. And they, the Jews of sorrow, were lustered with his love. I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Let's sing verse 4 as the final verse. Close this service without singing that last verse as well. Let's sing it. Together in prayer. And just before we do dismiss this final Sunday service of this year, if there is a soul here and you're not saved, and you know it's not well with your soul, we invite you to come to know our Savior. We can't save you, but we're glad to take time and open the Word and to pray with you and show you how you can come to meet the Lord. Our task is to cause you to behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Don't leave, friend, until you know that it is well with your soul. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, O God, that He is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And we thank Thee, our Father, that someday we mere miserable, sinful mortals shall be with Him and will be like Him, because we'll see Him as He is. Our Father, we pray that Thou would bless our time of fellowship together down in the basement. We pray that Thou would accept our thanks for the good things that are provided. And we pray, our Father, that Thou would take us safely home in due time, rejoicing in the Lord and looking for the coming of Him whom our soul loveth. Hear this, our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.